Let us go to the Lord once again. Father, now as we go and we study what Your Word has to say about being made new, as we come upon this time of the year, Lord, where we think about new starts and fresh beginnings. So, Lord, we know that the only true fresh beginning that we can have as human beings is lies within You. So, Father, we just turn this morning over to You. I ask that You let the Spirit speak for itself and remove me from it. We thank You, Lord, for this opportunity. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. So now, brothers and sisters, we have reached a quarter century past Y2K. We have 25 years, 25 trips around the sun since the year 2000. Can y'all believe it? I remember back in 1982 or so, I was trying to figure out how old I was going to be in the year 2000, part of a high school project, and I was going to be 30-something years old. Folks, it's way past that point for me. I don't know about y'all, but I haven't felt 30 in 20-something years. But anyway, we have reached that third millennium, and we have spent time in it. Each year, we get an opportunity, however brief, to think about this fresh start, as I mentioned, a new beginning, as it were. However, as I said, there's only one new start people are truly allowed, and that is what we're going to talk about today. What does newness truly mean to us? Well, I want to take an example of a newborn baby. Now, folks, I had the honor and the privilege to deliver a few babies in my time as a paramedic. I've still got the scars on my arm from where one young lady was angry at any male folk for the pain she was going through. And I had to slap her hand and say, "I didn't do this to you. Let me go." The baby was fine. The mother was fine once we got to the hospital. But you see, it is a chance to be brand new, like a newborn baby. When a baby is born, there's no wear or tear on its life. There is a freshness that we see. We view the possibilities of life yet to be lived. It's not a do-over, but a clean and unblemished beginning. For us older folks, we feel nostalgia and excitement when we see this newborn child, but we also feel fear, for we know what may lie ahead for this child. But as we just sang, when we look at that newborn baby, we can have hope because who lives? Christ lives. And that baby can have not only a new physical life, but that baby can be born again at the proper time and experience a brand new beginning once again. And that is what it's like for the children of God. I love God's turn of phrase, "Except a man be born again." And we know where this comes from, John chapter 3. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." This is very accurate in its nature and its promise. A new birth means a new life. Now, what does Scripture tell us about the new life that we have in Christ? Well, I've got several verses this morning from Romans, 2 Corinthians, and 1 Peter. Some you've heard before, some you may not have heard in this capacity. We'll go through them. Let's start with Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Something that we've heard over and over again, but is absolutely true each time we hear it. "Therefore, we, that is the faithful, those that are in Christ, are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in" what? "The newness of life." So when we are baptized, we are symbolically being buried with Christ in the water as He was in the ground. And we're raised to new life, incorruptible life, a glorified life. Now, for us, that actual baptism comes when we have faith in Jesus Christ. What we do up there is symbolic, to profess our faith to all those that are present, that we now belong to the body of Christ. We are raised with Him in baptism to that newness of life. When we are baptized, we are linked to Jesus in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Yet, just as Christ was raised, so are we. Not only in the physical sense, symbolically, but in the spiritual sense, automatically, when we have faith in Jesus Christ. True faith. Not just a head knowledge, for the devil himself has head knowledge, but a heart change, being born again, made new. And when you're made new, you become one who cannot die. And I speak of the real and eternal sense of death, not the physical death, because physical death, the Bible is very clear. It is appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. But if your judgment has been taken on by Jesus Christ, you cannot die, and you will not be judged for the sin that you have in your life. When we cannot die, we are forever new. That means we stand before our God as His children, bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ, who gave it for the forgiveness of sins. This makes us right with God. Folks, when we look at the world around us and we see the filth, we see the moral decay, and we see the evil that goes on all around us, we were once part of that. But we're no longer part of that. We were made new in Jesus Christ by His blood shed on the cross. And when we have our faith in Him, His righteousness gets put on us, and we stand before Almighty God, before the throne, bathed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. Isn't that a great new beginning? Absolutely it is. And this gives us what Romans 8 tells us. Verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walking after the Spirit means the Spirit is within you. You are doing the things of God because you have that new nature. You are born again. You are a new creature, as we'll get to shortly. And in that newness, you can do what God has intended you to do. Serve Him. Worship Him. Follow in His footsteps. Be kind. Be merciful. Be forgiving. Be graceful. Be all the things that He is to you. We cannot be that in our old self, because our old self is stained with sin. Is stained with that same evil we just spoke about. However, when He starts you over, when He makes you brand new, you no longer have that. And when you believe God, it's accounted to Him, to you, as righteousness by Him. Just like it was for Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. When we believe God and Jesus Christ our Lord, it is accounted to us as righteousness, and that makes us new before the throne. And we can stand there and we can sing praises and we can say hallelujah and we can do all those things. Not in a mocking, sinful way, but in a wonderful truth that only we who know the Lord can possess. Amen? A newborn cannot be held accountable for his or her own sin because they've not committed any yet. Now, they do have the stain of original sin. Don't misunderstand me. But they have not committed an act yet of sin. That's why we have this thing called the age of accountability. Once you realize at that young age, whatever it may be, that you have done something wrong, then that automatically puts you in a different category. You are now accountable for your sin. And folks, the only way that you cannot be accountable is if you have someone taking your place. And who is that someone but our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? The whole reason He went up on that cross is to make a sacrifice so that you could stand before the throne with Him before God Almighty. Because He's going to be with you, standing with you, advocating for you, telling the Father, this one is mine. You gave him to me. Amen? We have to understand we hold a new position. Not like we were, not trying to make our own selves righteous by carrying out rules and ceremonies and laws and things of that nature. We are saved by grace through faith. And this not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. So that, not by works, so that no man can boast. We can only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? And in this new year, never, never forget what that meant, not only to Christ our Lord, but to us. Seeing that He loved us so much that He was willing to take the cross so that we would be with Him for eternity. A newborn child can only receive and give love. Can you give love to a newborn? Absolutely. First time I picked up Christine, look how big she is now, folks. But at one time I could put her bottom on my elbow, put her hand in the back of my head, and hold her up and talk to her and do the whole silly goo 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 gaga stuff. Okay, yeah, I was a goofy dad, I admit it. But you know, she loved it. She smiled, she wiggled. But you know what? When I held her to my chest, she loved me back. She gave love. A newborn child can give love and receive love. And every one of us that have children and love them, we understand that feeling. That is the way we stand before God through Jesus Christ. We are newborn babes, born again. We receive the love from Christ and we give the love back to God because we are newborns. We receive the love of God and we give our love to God all through Christ. And then as we grow, we are commanded to walk. That means to live, to act, to proclaim, and to celebrate this newness of life found in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. When we realize that we're new, we got to do something with it. If you got a brand new car, what are you going to do with it? You going to put it in the garage and shut the door and never go back in? If you do, you're stupid. Okay? You drive it around. You let people see, hey, I've got something I'm enjoying. I'm not boasting, but hey, I've got something I like and I want you to experience the joy with me. That's what I think when I get a new vehicle. Of course, I haven't had a new vehicle in many, many years. But I've had what God has given me, and I'm grateful for every cotton picking one of them. I really am. But, you know, if I had my dream, I would like a big old dually pickup. You know, kind of like Brother Allen's, well, I got to get a stepladder to get up in the... Of course, he don't need one, but short little me, I need one. But I want to get up there and I want to say, hey, look, I finally got a dream. But, you know, my ultimate dream is to be called good and faithful servant. It's better than any pickup truck. It's better than anything that I can have on this earth, because everything on this earth is going to be taken away from me. When I pass, all my property goes to somebody else. 100 years from now, God willing, we're still here. Who's going to live in my house? Who's going to live on that property? I don't know, and honestly, I don't care. You know, because I'm going to be living the newness of life that I'm giving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, that's the ultimate place where a Christian belongs. Before the throne of God, standing beside our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, how can we do this? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and of course, by extension, we know that any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. I've used this example many, many times. But when you become a Christian, you put on Christ. You put on Christ like you put on a new suit of clothes. But some of us like that old stinky pair of blue jeans that we wore 2 weeks in a row and we got them thrown at the bottom of the closet. Every now and then we want to slip them back on to see if they still fit. Does anybody else do that? Some of you are going, yep, okay. At least you're honest with me. All right. But when we put it on when we're new, they stink. They feel uncomfortable. They feel dirty. They feel grimy. And that's the way we should look at that old life. It's passed away. It's gone. We don't go dig up somebody and take the clothes out of the coffin and put them on, do we? Well, that's what we try to do with this life that's passed away. We try to dig up the old person. We try to go back to the old ways. Folks, that's not wise. You want to believe me? Talk to an addict that has been saved. They do not want to go back to the old ways of drinking or drugs or pornography or greed or whatever that addiction was, folks. Because when it comes upon them, it hurts them. It stinks. It's grimy. Or as my grandma used to say, it's nasty. All right? You don't want anything to do with it. You want that newness of Christ that He is giving you. And when you're in Christ, you're always new. You're always being forgiven. You're always receiving mercy and grace. Folks, but that can only be if you are actually in Christ. If you're just trying to live good, if you're just trying to be good, folks, it's not going to work. You're going to be tempted. You're going to get angry. You're going to get jealous. You're going to get covetous. You're going to get bitter. You're going to get all these things that are the old ways. Folks, they're passed away in Christ. Will you be tempted? Absolutely. But because you're in Christ, this newness can overcome this oldness. This light can overcome this darkness. We're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. We're in the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the kingdom of glorious light, the Bible tells us. And light destroys darkness. Another example you've heard before, you're in a pitch black room. One spark, there's no more total darkness. I've been in pitch black situations on submarines and house fires, out in the middle of the woods in the middle of the night, looking for that Eveready battery I can't find for my headlamp. Folks, one spark destroys the darkness. It's no longer there. And what do? You gravitate toward that light. If you're out in the woods and you're coon hunting and you don't know where you're at and you see somebody with a spotlight on down, what are you going to do? You're going to go toward them. You're going to call out to them. You're going to ask him to help you. Okay? Why is that important? Because the light shows us where to go. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And also John tells us that He is the light of the world. And the light takes us out of that darkness. And in this new year, let us remember that each time we're in darkness, we can go to that light. We can follow that light. We can see where He wants us to go. we can be obedient children and go toward that light. And what is at the end of the light? Blessing. Blessing. The Father Himself, the Son Himself, the Holy Spirit Himself is going to be the ones giving that light to us, shining it. Now, our job is to go toward that light. He's not going to force us. You got some people that tell you He will. Let me tell you something. He loves us enough that He gives us a choice to make, to go to that light or to run away from that light. I choose to go to that light. Joshua said it best. He said, "Choose this day who you will serve. But as far as me and my house, I will serve the Lord." He made a choice that day. We choose every day to love our family. We choose every day to get out of bed. We choose every day to follow the Lord. Sometimes we don't make the right choice. Amen? We really don't. We get angry. We get upset. We get sick. We get tired. We get sick and tired. We get all kind of things. But brothers and sisters, as long as God is in heaven, Jesus has never left where He is, and He is there for you. Follow that light in this new year. Follow the way that He has told you and taught you, and you will have a better year than you've ever had before. Are you going to have problems? I cannot promise you that if you do everything right, everything's going to do right by you. That ain't the way it works. You can do everything right, and someone can still mess it up for you. Someone can tempt you. Someone can get angry at you. Someone can hurt you. But in the end, if you're still following that light, you will be put where God wants you. And there, you will be much better off than anything you can do in this world. Amen? So let's go back to that being new in Christ. What is the precondition for this newness? Being in Christ, part of His body, saved by the aforementioned grace through faith. Brothers and sisters, if you are not in Christ, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not new. You're still wearing them dirty old jeans. You're still wearing that dirty old pantsuit from the 1970s made out of rayon or crayon or whatever they made them back in. All right, the kind that melt when you get close to an iron stove. Believe me, I know how that feels. I had a pair of bell-bottom nylon pants when I was in the second grade. Oh man, they were beautiful. The big old flares at the bottom, and they were paisley. And I had an old shirt that had a V-neck with a zipper, had a peace sign on the zipper, okay? I called it my John Denver shirt, because that's what he was wearing back then. And I got too close to my grandma's potbelly stove one time. Guess what happened? It decided to melt. Luckily, I was wearing some high boots, and the part that melted was on my feet, so I didn't get burned. But I couldn't wear those pants anymore. Why would I want to? They've been burned. They've been destroyed. Folks, that's the old man. That's the old woman. That's the old way of doing things. Why? It's going to be destroyed. In fact, if you're in Christ, it is destroyed. You'll still be tempted, but you have the ability now by the power of the Holy Spirit to say, I don't want to put those clothes back on. I don't want to get near that fire. I don't want to do things that's going to dishonor me before my Lord. I want to follow that light. I want to experience that newness. And that newness comes every day. Jeremiah tells us, says, His mercies are new every morning. Folks, that is true. His mercies are new every morning. No matter how bad you've messed up in this past year, no matter what you've done, if you turn to God and you repent of your sins, you confess your sins, He is just and faithful to forgive you of those sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What about cleansing? Folks, when you get out of a shower and you've scrubbed all over, you've got that lava soap, that lye soap, you know, Granny Clampett used to make, and you've scrubbed all over, what do you look like? You look like a lobster, but you're clean and you're new. All the dirt and stuff is in that bathtub. Get out of that bathtub and experience that fresh new feeling that you have. It's a wonderful thing. And you have to be in Christ to experience it. Now, how do you get in Christ? We are born by the Holy Spirit into a being that did not exist beforehand. And you are now an individual, personalized child of God with the seal of the Holy Spirit on you. And you are an heir with Christ of all the divine promises given to believers. Now, folks, you got a lot of folks going around telling you that every promise in the Bible is yours. God made some promises that I don't want. He said, if you mess up, I'm going to send you somewhere you don't want to go. I don't want those promises. I want the promises given to believers that if you're in Christ, you're a new creature, that there's now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. I want to spend eternity with my Lord. That's a promise. Folks, that's the promises He's given to believers, and every one of them will be and is already being fulfilled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So we are born by that self-saved Spirit into a being that did not exist before. You, as a child of God, before you had faith, were not a child of God. Now you got some folks saying that God has chosen you from all eternity, and I understand the argument, but let me tell you something. It's inaccurate. Because God tells us, you choose this day whom you will serve. Those who believe, if you believe, that means there was a time you didn't believe. And when you didn't believe, you cannot be a child of God. So once you believe, then you become a child of God. You become brand spanking new. You become that newborn babe of the faith. Folks, babies are messy, aren't they? First time Christine puked on me, I didn't like it very much. But you know what? I cleaned it up and kept going. Every one of you have had a child, a lot worse than puking on you has happened to you, haven't it? And what happens? You clean them up and you move on. You don't get rid of them. When we mess up, God does not throw us away. Jesus Himself tells us that I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. No matter how big a mistake we make, if we turn back to Him. Because let me tell you something. The very fact you realize it was a mistake, the very fact you feel guilty about it, proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have the Holy Spirit within you. Because if you didn't, you wouldn't care. If you didn't, you wouldn't care about how God sees things. You wouldn't care about that gnawing pain that's inside of you. Lord, I messed up again. But because the Holy Spirit is within you, you can turn to Him and He will forgive you once again. How many times did He tell Peter to forgive someone who asked Him? Not seven times, but what? 70 times seven. All right, not 490, as the math would add up. I always love this. There's a picture or a cartoon in a Christian magazine that says it's the disciples around Jesus, and He's preaching. He goes, I tell you, not only seven times, but 70 times seven. And Peter's slapping his head going, oh, great, now we got to do math. Think about that. But I'm grateful for that, because that means that every time I go to my Lord and Savior in repentance, that He will forgive me. Why? Because I'm His child. Folks, that works for you too. You are a child of the King. You are a newborn babe in Christ, but you have to grow up. When we have our children, the only option of not growing is what? Dying. The only time you don't grow is when you're dead. Folks, we don't want that. God does not want that. He wants us to live in our faith. He wants to experience our faith. He wants us to grow in our faith till we become the mature people that He's planned for us to be. Now, will we ever achieve perfection here on earth? No. We are not justified, sanctified, and glorified until we stand before the throne of God. Even the most seasoned, wonderful saint, every day he can learn something new from God. Every day he can experience that freshness, that newness. God bless him. We buried Brother Chet this past week. But you know, one of the things he liked talking to me about was things he was learning. Of course, he was always talking about learning how to fish and learning this, that, and the other. And it was a wonderful conversation. But you know, up until the day he died, God was teaching him. If nothing else, He was teaching him to rely on Him during that transition. And all of you who have been through a loved one or a family member, because sometimes family members aren't loved, but a loved one or a family member, realize that God is teaching you through that process to trust Him more, to rely on Him more, to be with Him more. And if that loved one is a good, devout Christian that loves Jesus Christ, they're going to desire that for you. They're going to their reward. They're going to be before the throne of God. But they know for those that are left behind, they want them to grow closer so that at the appropriate moment, they will stand with you at the throne of God. Isn't that amazing? God planned that out from all eternity. Way before we were even a twinkle in our parents' eye, He had a plan for us. Brothers and sisters, we've got to find that plan. We've got to experience that new birth. By Christ's blood shed on the cross, that old man is gone. His old man is forgiven. And I stand a brand new man, and you stand a brand new man or a brand new woman before God Almighty. Isn't that wonderful? It is. I received a text or a Facebook text this week about praying for a missionary family and a newborn babe that they have. Folks, if you saw the picture, you have an instant feeling of sadness because of what the parents are going through, but you also have an instant feeling of joy because you know that that child is not alone. Those parents are not alone. Hundreds, if not thousands, of people are praying for them, lifting them up before the throne of God. Now, we do not know what God's will is, but I'm going to tell you what. It's God's will for us to pray for them. It's God's will for us to lift them up before the throne. And anybody else that needs intercession. That's important because who intercedes for us? In earthly thinking, we know that Christ does in heaven because He's our what? Our high priest. In the Jewish law, the high priest or the priest did the intercession for people. Okay? We are now the priest. How do I know that? We'll get to that in a few minutes. So, when we stand before God in the newness, remember Esther. What did Esther do? Esther went into the throne room of the king. And what did the king do? He held out the scepter. If he hadn't have held out the scepter, what would have happened to Esther? That's right. She would have been the ex-Mrs. Esther, okay? But let me explain something. Because the king loved her, he held out that scepter. Our king hands out his scepter to us, and we go to it. We grab it. We only approach that throne of grace because of the scepter. And I believe that scepter is a representative of Jesus Christ our Lord. So we approach that throne of grace. Imagine yourself in the throne room. Who is running around the throne room? The king and queen sitting on the throne. In our case, the king. Who's sitting on the throne? Who's only allowed to come close to the throne? His most trusted advisors. And who else? His children. His children can go to the throne. They can go up to him and, of course, they're taught all the courtly manners and all that stuff, but they go up to him and they can say, Daddy, or they can say, Mom, in case if it was a queen. But I'm telling you, only children are allowed that kind of access to the throne. And that is what we have. We can go before the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. He's held out that scepter. We can go up to that throne and we can say, Daddy, I need you. We can say, Heavenly Father, help me. And what does he do? Get out of here. I don't know you. The only time that happens is in the last times when you have to give an account of what you've done with Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. Up till that moment, everybody has the opportunity to go before that throne of grace and to plead the blood of Christ and to receive forgiveness and to be born again and to be that newborn baby. We are no longer what we were. We are new. And that's a good feeling. That's a good feeling. Galatians 2:20 explains why we're new. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We stand before God because of what Christ did for us. We're new because of what Christ did for us. We can be children of God, as John 1 tells us, because of what Christ did for us. Brothers and sisters, this newness we are granted is because of what our Lord did on our behalf. Thus, our life, as we just said, is now in Him. Even not only just in heaven, but in the here and the now. We are the children of God. We are a holy priesthood. We'll get to that in just a few. Why are we this? Because even in the here and now, in our earthly flesh, we live by the grace of God being translated into His kingdom. Folks, do you know what the word translated originally meant? Not languages. When you would dig up a body and move it to a new tomb, that was called translating the body. That's Old English. That's where we get that word. So when they dig up the saints and they put them in a shrine, that was called translating the body. Okay? When they'd move the Christians out of the catacombs in Rome, that was called translating the body. When we are translated, we have a new body. We're done twice. We're done when we become Christians, when we go to Christ through faith. We're born again. First translation. Second translation is when we stand before Him, before the throne of God. We have that new resurrection body. We're no longer in a tomb. We are before the Lord. Only His children can do that. Now, folks, everybody's going to get raised. We studied Revelation. We understand that. But they're going to be the sheep and the goats, those that stand with the King, and those that stand against the king. And what happens to those that stand against the king? they are cast into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is a literal place, the lake of fire. Brothers and sisters, we don't like hearing about hell. But that's where you're going to end up if you reject Jesus Christ. I'm sorry for folks that get sensitive about that, but you know what? That is just as much as truth as Jesus loves you. But the good thing about Jesus loves you is you don't have to do that. You don't have to go there. All you got to do is believe and trust in Him. Repent and confess. Romans chapter 8 tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. End of discussion. Now, once you're saved, and I mean truly saved, you're born again, you're going to do all the things that God desires for you to do because you no longer want to serve that old man. You no longer want to serve that old devil. You no longer want to serve your own flesh. You want to serve the risen and coming again Jesus Christ. Folks, that's important because it says, "The flesh I live by now by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." He did everything He went through for you personally, for His church as a whole. And what I mean by that, I mean the real body of Christ, all believers everywhere who truly believe. But for you individually, look at 2026 in that light, that Christ has paid the price that you owed, but you don't have to make that payment. Why? Because He loved you and gave Himself for you. And folks, that makes me happy. That does want me. Now, I have never, quote, celebrated a New Year. Okay? New Year Eve, especially after I got over 30, that involves turning off Dick Clark, putting my feet up, and going to sleep. And I'll say Happy New Year in the morning, okay? I don't get up. I don't do the all night long fireworks and all that stuff. Folks, I have reached a point where that just doesn't appeal to me anymore. Any of my brothers and sisters can say amen to that. There you go. There you go. But we're still happy that God gives us a fresh start. Amen? This is how you get it. Now, He has translated us into the kingdom of God. Colossians 1:13 and 14 says, this is talking about Jesus, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin." You see, when you're translated, when you're born again, you receive redemption. You're made new. That's what redemption means. Through what? His blood. Even the forgiveness of your sin. You have no more record against you before God. All that stuff you did, that lust you did, that jealousy you did, the greed you did, the lies you told, all that stuff, no longer counts against you because Jesus took it upon Himself on the cross and He made you new. Amen? And I'm thankful for that every day. This newness we are granted is because of what Jesus did on our behalf. I already said that. This newness of life in the kingdom of God, dear Son, constitutes a whole new being, a born-again, believing child of God, full of new life, full of new potential, and full of new possibilities. When you get a fresh start, that means you can what? Start over. That means you can do something different. That means you can live a new way. That means you can do the things you didn't want to do before. Because before, in your flesh, you really didn't want to do them. But now, in Christ, you really do want to do them. Now, sometimes, as we said, we get weak, we get tired, we get upset, we are tempted to go back to the old way. But folks, we don't have to. A sinner sins because he has to. A believer sins because he's made a mistake that he's sorry for and he repents of it. And what does God do? We've already talked about that. He cleanses him from that unrighteousness. Amen? So, we have a whole new being, a born-again believing child of God, full of that new life and possibility I was talking about. Thus, we have become in Christ that newborn babe. What is our new purpose? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll get to verse 9 in just a second. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." Folks, you don't give a baby a ribeye steak. They couldn't eat it if you gave it to them. You can't put it in a blender because they can't digest it. Meat is for the mature. We have the milk of the gospel. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Believe and repent and believe the gospel. Look forward to the kingdom of heaven. Yes, the forgiveness of sins. We all know that. And that's wonderful. That's the elemental things we need to understand. But once you get that, You start having questions because you see life. You have experiences. You see people going through pain, through problems, through difficulties. And you want to know, God, why? That's where the maturity comes from. You cannot mature unless you have experience. That's the whole point of school. Learning through experience and knowledge what it means to become an adult. I don't know what, you know, government schools want to do nowadays. Back when I was in there, the whole purpose was to get you out and to make you a good member of society, to contribute what you have done to make your world, your country, your family a better place. Now, all that being said, as a Christian, what do we want? We want to grow the kingdom of God. How can you grow the kingdom of God if you're still a baby? If you're still a babe in Christ, the only thing you ever hear is Jesus loves me, this I know, which is wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. But folks, we've got to move past that. We've got to get from 2 plus 2 to 2x plus y equals z, sigma sign calculus that I have no idea about. We've got to get to those things because those things are mature. Those things are possible. And yes, I do have a little experience with higher math. I did take engineering in the Navy, but I'm going to explain something. It's knowledge that is useful that's important. And when you have the knowledge of the Word of God and when you have the experience that God gives you in life, you become useful to the kingdom. Are you going to be a newborn baby anymore? Maybe in your heart you're as innocent as a babe. But the Bible tells us to be as wise as serpent, but as gentle as doves. Okay, now there's a whole sermon right there, and I may get to it one of these days. But let me tell you, use the experience that God has given you to grow in Christ. And when you grow in Christ, you will become a man or a woman in Christ, fit for service in the kingdom, whatever that is that God has planned for you. He will let you know. You will no longer be that baby. You will no longer be that infant. You will no longer be that toddler. You will no longer be that teenager. You will be a man or a woman fit for service in the kingdom of Almighty God. Amen? So we got to lay aside that malice, the guile, the hypocrisies, the envies, and all evil speakings. What does that mean? Stop being your old self. Take that suit off. Put it away. Let it rot because that's all it's good for. The old things have passed away. When something passes away, it rots, right? Folks, we don't like to think of it, but at the end of our road today, or a couple of days ago, there was a big old doe that had been hit by a truck, and it was just laying in the ditch. What's going to happen to that carcass? The city ain't going to come get it. What's going to happen to it? It's going to rot. The vultures are going to come, and it's going to die. Old things that have died rot. They pass away. They don't need to be living anymore. I can't go up there and hook up my battery cables and give it a jump start. That doesn't work. Although one time, a long time ago, I saw a dead deer on the side of the road, and some wise guy had stuck a get well soon balloon on it. I don't know if that was a big thing around here, but that I did see that. Folks, it ain't going to happen. The only time that dead comes back to life is when you're resurrected in Christ, first spiritually and then physically. Brothers and sisters, let us do that. Let us believe that. Let us grow in the sincere milk of the Word, but then the meat. Now we're going to get to 1 Peter 2:9. What do we do once we become this grown person in Christ, this new person in Christ? 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye," talking to the church, "are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's almost the encapsulation of the sermon, every verse we had up to this point. We grow because we need to be that chosen generation. And what do I mean by that? I don't mean elect. What I mean by that is in your faith, God has chosen you to be like His Son. In your faith, God has chosen you to go out and do the things He's called on you to do, to tell other people about you, to live your life in faith. That's what I mean by that. It also says to be a royal priesthood. We talked about priests earlier. What does a priest do when he intercedes? He prays. Do you pray for people? He offers sacrifice. Do you offer to help people and sacrifice to help them know the truth about Jesus Christ? I believe most of you do. All right? And then they teach. Priests teach. All right? The Jewish priests do. Several denominations have priests. They do too. They pray, they sacrifice, and they teach. And brothers and sisters, that's what we must do in the kingdom. We pray for others. we offer sacrifices of praise unto God, and then we give of ourselves to help others, and then we teach people about Jesus Christ. Now, he may not have given you the gift of teaching, but you teach by your life. You teach by your example. You teach. And folks, we need to do this, especially with our younger generation, our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren. If you don't, who's going to do it? Folks, you can look around in every place around here and see younger folks, and I'm talking about 30 down now. Not just youngins, but 30 down. And most of them have no idea about the Word of God. They have no idea about Christ other than what they've seen in popular culture. And do they give an accurate picture? I say no. It is our responsibility, not just the preacher, but me as a parent, to teach my children, my grandchildren when they eventually come, my great-grandchildren, God willing I live that long, to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ, that He loves them and He died for them and He wants them to be with Him forever. That it's my job, not the government, not the church, except when it comes to what we teach in the pulpit and in our classes. Folks, that is only an adjunct, something that is added on to the responsibility. Why? Because we as believers are priests. We are a priesthood, a holy nation. Holy means separated. We're not like the rest of the people, a peculiar people. Not just that many people live down 71 and peculiar. That means we're odd according to the world. You want people to point at you? Tell them you're a Christian. You want folks to think that you're crazy? Start preaching Jesus to them. But folks, you're in a lot better position than they are. And you know, if folks make fun of you, so be it. If folks call you names, so be it. Jesus said, if they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. That's part of the price of following Jesus Christ, of taking the guff from the world. But you know what? Jesus said that, you know, they did that way. Blessed are those when men revile you and persecute you because they did the prophets. When they do that to you, you're being treated like Isaiah. You're being treated like Jeremiah. You're being treated like Moses. You're being treated like Peter and James and John and Paul and Simon the Zealot. You're being treated like all of them. I like to work him in every now and then. You don't get to hear about him much, but I do. Because we are something different. And we're different because we're no longer in that kingdom of darkness. We're in that kingdom of marvelous light. We're a child of God. It means something in 2026. It means something to follow the light. It means something to be what the world cannot be in their sin. Now, of course, if they repent and believe, they can be just like we are. But folks, the world hates God. It hates Him. Why? Because God makes them responsible for their actions. You talk to any people that profess to be an atheist, and their main issue is that they don't believe they sin. They don't believe they're doing anything bad. They think they can be moral and righteous and everything without God. Well, you know what? They can be moral, but I got news for them. Hell is full of moral people. Hell is full of people who thought they were righteous. Hell is full of people who were kind to animals and paid their taxes on time and had good marriages and everything. We hate to hear that. But they died without Christ. They were never born again. They were not new. They were in their old sinful selves. And God, being a just and righteous God, cannot let sin into heaven. And He will not. Therefore, we need to be born again. We will not see the kingdom of heaven unless we are born again. Amen? And why? Because this newness of life is evidence that we no longer answer to the darkness in this world, but to God the Father through Jesus the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. The reason we can praise God is because it is His power, it is His blood, it is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could be made right with God Almighty, the Father of us all. So brothers and sisters, how do I take all this information, this being new, and apply it to our lives today? Well, for us older generations, and once I hit 55, I classify myself, okay? Because I tried to play soccer with a bunch of 12-year-olds. I'm older now, okay? But anyway, those of us in this older generation, we have been made new since the day we believe. Enjoy this state of forgiveness and freedom from sin and death. You have been set free from the law of sin and death. You don't have to worry. Will you get sick? Yes. Will you fall down and break a hip? Probably. You're going to have issues. But you know what? Once that is gone, once your body is freed from that, you're freed from sin, you're freed from death, and you don't have to worry about it anymore. You will experience it, but you will experience it in the hand of Almighty God. who will never cast you aside. He will always be with you, even in painful moments. So we need to enjoy this. We need to live it out every day. And we spread the feeling to those who need comforting and strength. There are brothers and sisters in our church today that are going through dire health issues. And I've talked to them, and they are firm in their belief in Jesus Christ. But we, as a congregation, as brothers and sisters in Christ, need to encourage them with the Word of God and the ministry of being there, the ministry of presence. Folks, this church has blessed me not only with Christmas cards and gifts, but just being there when I need to talk to somebody. I mean, I've seen people in town. I've went to breakfasts in town. I've met people at funeral homes. I've done all kinds of things. And just being there for them, their eyes light up. Thank you for coming. Thank you. And I believe them. It's not just being polite. You can tell when someone really wants to be there with you. You go up to them and you say, I'm so sorry for your loss if you're at a funeral home. Or them waffles look good if you're at a breakfast. Very strange juxtaposition, but y'all get my point. And I'm proud I used the word juxtaposition in a sentence. But there you go. But my whole point is being, look at their face, look at their eyes. Are they glad to see you? If they're glad to see you, that means they are a brother or sister in Christ who know that you're there for them. You're there to help them. You're there to fellowship with them. You're there to help bear that burden. Folks, that's, and if they don't want to see you, you know that look, that staring off behind you, beyond you, that limp-wristed handshake. I'm telling you, this morning I had a couple guys shake my hand and like they broke my fingers. You know that? Because they were glad to be in God's house this morning. And it means something to say, good morning, I'm glad to be here. Because we're glad you're here. We're glad every cotton picking one of you is here. Why? Because it means something to say by your presence that I am a child of God and I'm going to worship Him with my brothers and sisters. Never let that go. Sometimes we have to miss for illness or family obligations. I get that. I really do. Folks, but never, ever be found where you put yourself in a position where you just don't want to go. Because you're going to miss a blessing. You're going to miss what God has for you that day, whatever it may be. Now, you younger brothers and sisters, remember that you have been given a fresh start in your faith. You stand new before God. He forgives you and guides you through the purpose He has for you. Whatever you've done, and you may think you've done something awful, you can be forgiven. The only thing that cannot be forgiven is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which I interpret as rejecting Christ all your life. If you die without Christ, there's no hope for you. But if you accept Him and you believe in Him, He will never leave you. You are brand new. Find this out for yourself and live it out for yourself. Fear not what lies ahead, for God will never leave you or forsake you. That baby can live because He lives. It is great to hold that newborn baby and see in its eyes that love it wants to give you and that love that you can give to it. And the Father picks His newborn children up. God picks us up every day. We are His children. There's a reason the Bible says in Romans that you can cry out to God, Abba, Father. There's a reason that is, because there's times when you need your daddy. Some of us have grown up without a daddy. You think about that for a second, the pain when you needed somebody and they weren't there. But our Father in heaven is always there. And He's not only always there, He's always reaching down for us with a child. I'm here. Child, I did this for you. Child, I love you. My dad has not had my mom for a year now. And let me tell you something. Last time I talked to him, and I told him, Pop, because of my stroke, I'm probably not going to be able to come down there because of my stroke, because I just can't do the traveling like that anymore. But he said, Son, you never forget, I love you. When your father tells you he loves you, that is, I don't care if you're 12 years old, I don't care if you're 2 years old, I don't care if you're 57 years old, it means something. And our Father in heaven tells us every day that He loves us and He wants us and He wants the best for us. How can we turn a blind eye to that? How can we reject that? Now, folks, I'm not naive. I do understand that there are some people that have had bad fathers here on earth. But in heaven, there's never been a bad father. On the throne is the King who is your Father, who has given you your brother, Jesus Christ, because you are an heir with Christ, who's also your King, your Lord, and your Savior. And He's there for you, and He will never leave you or forsake you. It is good to be a baby in the house of God, but it's better to be a man or a woman before the throne of God. Amen. Then let us begin 2026 in prayer and praise, thanksgiving for His providence, and awe for His majesty. So I want you to count this prayer. I'm going to pray. I'm going to close this. But I want you to count this prayer as a prayer for the beginning of this new year. So and after we sing our hymn and I dismiss everybody, don't think I forgot. I'm doing this right now. Lord Jesus, we come before You as Your children, as a church, as Calvary Baptist Church of Odessa, Missouri. We approach Your throne of grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. First of all, we thank You, Lord, for 2025 and everything that we've been through because You've been through it with us. You have stood with us in hard times. You have blessed us with bounty. You have helped us get through difficult situations in family and work, school, etc., Lord. You have done that because You are our Father in heaven. And Lord, we know by faith that You will do the same for 2026. Lord, there will be some that are in this group today, I hope not, Lord, but you know, playing the averages, that by next new year will be in Your presence. Father, I want You to be with them and their family. There are people here today going through illness that may not be joining us here in person but are in Facebook. Lord, be with them and let them know that You love them. Walk them through this terrible time that they're having in their life. Those that are experiencing difficulties in job or about to start school and all these things, Lord, I pray that You will be with them, that You will grant them serenity and peace, that peace that You promised us, Father. As we said earlier, we have every, as children of God, we have every promise that You've given us for believers. And that is one of them, Father, that You will give us peace. So, Lord, we thank You, we love You, and I ask that You bless everyone here today and their families in this new year that is coming. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Praise team.